Good morning, or good afternoon, I should say. And I was just thinking about what a great day this is shaping up to be already with John and Bonnie's engagement, and just the children that are spread out across the stage. God's blessing us as a community, and I just want to thank God for that. Also, I want to extend a special welcome if you're here, not only as a guest, but as one of the friends of family of one of the children that were dedicated. That you're here for the first time and you're just kind of wondering what this is all about. It's great to have you with us. I'm so glad you could join together for this kind of family day where we're all enjoying God's grace among us. My name's Dave, and I'm one of the happy pastors on the pastoral team at Covenant Fellowship Church, but also the majority of my job description is with Sovereign Grace Ministries and their goal of planting and building local churches. And from that role, the guys have asked me to give a brief update of some of the things that are going on, which, by the way, is always a difficult exercise just to try to plug into exactly what would be best to share. But let me bring you in on a few things so that you can pray and so you can thank God. We've got about 9 different church plants that are taking place right now through the end of the year. And actually, I'm sitting at my desk on Thursday. I get an email from the man, Toby Kurth, who's planting a church in San Francisco, reminding me that this morning is their first meeting as a new church being planted in San Francisco, and that God was kind over the past month to give them a church building. I don't mean loan them or lease them a church building. I mean give them a church building to meet in. So they have their own church building now, which I think is just a great way to get a church started. Don't you agree? And so pray for them, as well as 2 other church plants that I want to call to your attention in particular that I think really need deliberate prayer and desperate prayer. The first is that Song Won, who recently graduated from the pastor's college, originally from South Korea, returning to South Korea, is going back to form together a loose-knit group of people into a church planting team to plant a church in Seoul, South Korea. And that's a big challenge that he is undertaking. And so I want to invite you to pray for Song Won and all that God is doing as we support him in that church plant. Secondly, recently in Pete Greasley's church, which is the church in Newport, Wales, Sovereign Grace Ministries church, Pete stood to announce that that church was going to be sending out their executive pastor, Dave Taylor, to Sydney, Australia, to plant a Sovereign Grace church in Sydney, Australia. And over the past 6 months, there's been a number of different Australians that have come up to be able to plug into the church there and just get a better idea of what Sovereign Grace is all about, as well as a number of people that are forming together in Sydney to ultimately form the church planting team to get that local church started. So if you're interested in that, you can check it out on Facebook, because now they have their own Facebook site. There's over 600 people, I think, in Australia that are now part of the Sovereign Grace Australia Facebook site. You can check that out this afternoon. But more importantly than checking it out, please pray. Because we need prayer for that as well. In fact, while I have your attention under the category of prayer, let me mention one other thing. About 3 months ago, I met with a man named David Vunga in Baltimore, Maryland, and met with him specifically to talk about a proposal. Now David was born and raised in Myanmar, which is Burma. David leads a church planting ministry in Burma of 70 to 80 different churches. And David attended the pastor's college a few years back. So this is a solid leader, and he's got a wonderful, captivating vision to see the gospel preached and churches planted throughout Burma. While we were together, we met to discuss how Sovereign Grace can serve them in their commitment to take the gospel to the Karen people, which is an unreached people's group within Myanmar, within Burma. And we were able to work through a number of details. So now that we are moving forward in implementing a strategy where Sovereign Grace Ministry is going to be vitally involved in a church plant among an unreached people group. So I say that to you because I want to appeal that you pray. We are young when it comes to getting involved in this kind of ministry. We are inexperienced and we have much to learn, but we want God to bless our feeble steps as we go forward, and so we need your prayers for that to happen. Thank you. Well, I've got an unusual assignment today that Mark already mentioned, unusual at least for a church that is so steeped in expositional preaching. And by the way, I want to encourage you, if you're a guest here, to come back next week, plug back into the series on 1 Thessalonians, which is entitled Real Church. But Jared and the guys have asked me to convert a chapter out of the new book, which right now feels like a very old book, because I've had a change of publishers from Multnomah to Crossway and a change of titles from Wired for Glory to Rescuing Ambition, and I think it's going to be released sometime next spring. But there's a chapter in that book that deals with the relationship between failure and ambition. And it's drawn from the life of David Brainerd. Now, for those of you that are unfamiliar with David Brainerd, David Brainerd was an American missionary to Native American Indians. Some would consider him the father of the American mission movement. Now, I can understand if you're sitting there and you're saying, why would we take time to teach from somebody like David Brainerd? To answer that question, I want to point you to a passage in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. You can turn there in your Bibles. If you didn't bring your Bible, no problem. We're going to have it up on the screen in a second. This is Hebrews 13, verse 7, where the writer of Hebrews says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, if you were around when we did the study on the book of Hebrews, you may remember that in the immediate sense, the immediate context of these words, there is a storm of persecution that is gathering for the believers. And so the writer of Hebrews wants to help fortify them and wants to help console them as they anticipate great difficulty. And he does this by directing them not only to the gospel, but also to remembering the words and the ways of the faithful leaders that are among them. So that's the primary meaning of the text. But there's a secondary application of the text, which is that we are called to remember the leaders that have gone before us, those in Scripture and those in history. And we are to consider the outcome of their way of life and to imitate their faith. We are commanded to do this by Scripture. So, it is under the authority of that passage that I want to pray, and then I want to offer you a message that is entitled, Brainerd and the Better Plan. Brainerd and the Better Plan. So, let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank you for the wonderful way that you are melding together both mission and community, mission and family in the context of this service. As we hear about church plants, as we hear about the gospel going forward to other nations, and then as we hear of the engagement and we see the children spread across the stage, we are reminded together of your goodness to us as a community. And Lord, together now we want to sit at the feet of your word, and we want to hear from your word. We want to sit at the feet of history and learn the lessons from this man, David Brainerd. So we pray that you would help us. Lord, I pray that there would be some application, some specific relevance for each and every person in this room. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. In 1749, one of the most significant events in the spread of the gospel over the past three centuries occurred. It was the publication of a book. Books matter. And this book was entitled The Life of David Brainerd. Countless missionaries, including Henry Martin and William Carey and Robert Murray McShane and Jim Elliot, were all inspired to the mission field because they read this book, because they pondered this book, because God called them through the context of reading that book. Now, that particular book had a remarkable origin because it was written by none other than Jonathan Edwards. Pastor, theologian Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest theological minds that America has ever produced, and some would say that the world has ever produced. Jonathan Edwards had befriended David Brainerd. And when David Brainerd contracted tuberculosis while serving in ministry to the American Indians, Edwards brought David Brainerd into his home to recuperate. But David Brainerd did not recover. And on October 9th of 1747, David Brainerd passed from this earth, leaving all of his earthly possessions in the care of Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards, well, among David Brainerd's personal possessions was his diaries. And Edwards read his diaries, and Jonathan Edwards was captivated by the sincere, intelligent, authentic faith of this young man and the compelling godliness of this young man. And Jonathan Edwards felt a mandate to preserve his story, to apply Hebrews chapter 13 so the outcome of Brainerd's way of life and his faith would be imitated by others, as it could be seen in the context of this book. And so he published a book entitled The Life of David Brainerd, and this small volume was to become the most widely read and reprinted of all of Jonathan Edwards' works over the next 100 years. Now, here's the irony of that. Were it not for a single most devastating failure of Brainerd's life, David Brainerd would have never gone to the American Indians, David Brainerd would have never had a book published about his life, and scores of missionaries presumably would have remained on the sidelines. Were it not for the single most devastating failure of his life. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a dream so captivating that you are willing to lose sleep, you are willing to make sacrifices, you are willing to impose serious disciplines upon your life just to see it come about? Have you ever had an aspiration for the future that just seems to reach into the present and grab a hold of you like a tractor beam that's drawing you into the future? David Brainerd's consuming desire was to be a pastor. He wanted to preach. He felt called to care for God's people. He wanted to assume responsibility within the church. Now, that's a goal that you may not be able to relate to, but my question to you is, in order to make it relate, is have you ever had a dream? Have you ever had a goal or a desire that drove you, that compelled you, that you looked at, that you focused on, that you wanted because you felt God had called you to go after it? Well, then I think you can relate to this story. But to be a pastor, at least at that period of American history, you were required to have a university degree. And so David Brainerd enrolled in Yale, and he moved to go to school there. Now, David Brainerd, well, to say he was a bright guy would be an understatement. David Brainerd was on the fast track. He was bright. He was articulate. He was well-liked by the other students. In fact, Yale was about to graduate the largest class ever in their history, and Brainerd was at the very top of the class. Now, can you just imagine the prestige associated with that position? Could you imagine the mental firepower that he possessed in order to obtain it? But like all of us, David Brainerd's tongue was not as smart as his brain, because as Jonathan Edwards reported it, quote, Brainerd had the unhappiness to have a tincture of that intemperate, indiscreet zeal. Well, just in case you don't know what he's saying there, that's Edwards' way of saying he had a big mouth and he knew how to use it. And so this is what happened. The Great Awakening was breaking out all over New England, and it was turning Yale upside down. Edwards had just been in to preach at Yale. The Spirit of God was being poured out. The students were being stoked and excited by what God was doing in their midst. However, not all the faculty shared the enthusiasm of the students. And there was a professor, one Chauncey Whittlesey, who didn't support the move of the Spirit. And Brainerd did not approve of him. And so one day, David Brainerd boldly announced to two friends that he was talking to that Whittlesey, quote, had no more grace than this chair. And he went on to say that he wondered that the man didn't, quote, drop down dead right where he's standing for his lack of support of the awakening. Now, you can almost hear the youthful arrogance in his statement. You can almost hear the immature indiscretion behind his words. Well, the problem was somebody did hear. And he was reported to the administration, and David Brainerd was immediately expelled. Now, just stop for a second and ponder that. He's at the top of his class at the best school in the nation. He is the valedictorian. He is only months away from fulfilling his life dream. He had his choice of any pulpit in the country, at least the country as it was formed at that point in history, and he was expelled. He was disgraced. He had failed. How do you recover from that? How do you relate to that? How does one resolve that? Last summer, we just concluded a service where I met a guy after the service. I'll call him Stu. And Stu posed the following question to me. He said, Dave, what do I do when my ambitions set me up to fail? And I was looking at him, and I immediately thought, man, why do I always get these questions? Go talk to Jared. No. I said, tell me your story. And so Stu began to relate to me that he had graduated from college and that his desire, his dream, was to achieve sufficient wealth to be able to then go part-time into serving the Lord in some kind of ministry. And his dream was coming true. He became successful in his role. He began to work within a church, and they offered him a position. And it just seemed for him like it was some kind of Christian novel that was coming to life, that it was going to happen for him happily ever after. But then in a series of corporate maneuvers, his boss moved on, the demands of his job changed, and he had difficulty under the new administration, and he was eventually fired. Now listen, here's my question. How do you help a guy who concludes that his life dreams for glorifying God have resulted in failure? How do you help a guy or a woman in that place? That's Brainerd. That's what happened to him. That's right where he is. And it may be that it's right where some of you are as well. And here's the thing I want to take you to. Here's the thing I want to point out. In fact, it's going to be the singular point of the message and one I'm going to return to frequently. And it's this, that failure is often ambition refused for a better plan. Failure is often ambition refused for a better plan. And I want to explore that in three different ways and explore how Brainerd's failure resulted in God's better plan, and that we might apply then Hebrews 13 to consider the outcome of his way of life and imitate his faith. So these are three ways that failure results in a better plan. Here's the first one. The better plan for being laid low. The better plan for being laid low. Now, do you remember Stu's question? What do I do when my ambitions set me up to fail? Now, this is a hard thing to wrap your brain around. This idea that God will intentionally refuse certain ambitions for the humbling effect that it will have in our life. Because there is something that is unique about failure, the character of failure, that failure assaults pride in a unique way. There are certain kinds of entrenched pride that only failure can get at. And so the people of Babel have this wild idea. They said, hey, we're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to build a tower that rises all the way up into heaven. We're going to be like God. Echoing the originator of that idea, Lucifer, soon to become Satan, I will rise. I will dethrone God and be like him. See, God has this special training program for those who think, my ascent is assured, my success is locked down, my reputation unimpeachable, and all because of me. Scripture says it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. If you're here today and you are convinced that you stand, in other words, you are convinced that you can do it alone. You are convinced that you can do it independent of other people. You are convinced that you need no help. You're convinced that you need no accountability whatsoever. This is what Scripture says, take heed. That's the scriptural way to say, look out. Duck. Grab a parachute, find a ripcord. Because a fall, a failure may be coming your way. And I don't know what it could be or what it has been. The airtight business plan goes belly up. Lost your dream house. She says, I won't. You were hoping she would say, I do. You were convinced you were going to get an A or a B. You'd settle for a B. You studied and you got a D or maybe even failed the test. See, God loves us so much, he'll push us off the edge of the altar of our accomplishments. And he'll lay low anything that might eventually compete for his supremacy in our life. And he wants us to see that. And he will patiently and jealously work in our life until we do see that. David Brainerd saw it. And he was able to put God in the picture and then to see his failure and his sin, not first as him being victimized by other people whose actions and works are outside of his control, but first as an opportunity to humble himself. So this was his confession before Chauncey Whittlesey and the Board of Governors. Quote, I humbly confess that herein I have sinned against God and acted contrary to the rules of his word and have injured Mr. Whittlesey. I had no right to make thus free with his character and had no just reason to say as I did concerning him. My fault herein was the more aggravated in that I said this concerning one that was so much my superior and one that I was obliged to treat with special respect and honor by reason of the relation I stood in him in the college. I have often reflected on this act with grief on account of the sin of it, and I am willing to lie low and be abased before God and man for it. And I humbly ask the forgiveness of the governors of the college and of the whole society, but of Mr. Whittlesey in particular. Now, you know, if this was Hollywood, there would be this surprise, last-minute reversal where the governors would decide to allow him to come in and reinstate him immediately. And that's probably the way it went here, right? Not even close. The administration remained unmoved. Under no circumstances would they allow David Brainerd to be permitted to finish his degree. Under no circumstances. The door was shut. Have you lived long enough to know that sometimes life is like that? Sometimes providence allows a punishment that is far beyond what the failure seems to require. So the guy who gets seriously nailed the first time he goes to cut a corner, or maybe you've screwed up at work, but your one screw up at work has become the label assigned to you. I don't know, maybe for the rest of his life, David Brainerd was known as the Yale wannabe. Life's like that sometimes. Where sometimes our lowest moments become our biggest label. But in the amazing, immeasurable mercy of God, He comes to us in the midst of our failure, and He overwrites those labels by using our worst moments for His glory and our good. See, in the kingdom of God, failure addresses not only what we're doing, but who we're becoming in God and before God. And that's why God will act. He'll act decisively to deny or defer a dream. David Brainerd was denied a dream. David Brainerd was laid low. And you know what happened? The pride that he had in his gifts, the pride in his intellect, the pride in his eloquence, the pride that he has in his accomplishments took a mortal blow. You know why? Because God attacked something that needed to go so Brainerd could become something he was called to be. God refused his ambition for a better plan. So, the better plan for being laid low. I want to give you a second one, though. The better plan for being laid aside. Being laid aside. Have you ever had the experience that Stu had? Or let's take it to Brainerd. Have you ever had the experience that Brainerd had where you're in a pattern of ascent and it's going rapidly, or at least it's going deliberately, and you're satisfied, and then all of a sudden, you're set aside in some way? Have you noticed how we seem to be wired in a way that our joy and our happiness, at least in the natural, seems to be tied to a sense of progress, a sense of forward momentum? And the problem with that is that we define progress way too narrowly. We define progress as the fulfillment of our dreams, or progress as the completion of our goals, or progress as the insistent that we are always and ever moving upwardly mobile. But God has a bigger vision of progress than that, and God sees progress differently. And so to achieve His goals, He occasionally just pulls us aside for a little one-on-one fellowship, just us and Him. And I don't know what it looks like for you. Maybe it's a time of illness, or it was a time of illness, unexpected crisis in your life, a downsizing that just came out of the blue, or an unfavorable evaluation, or some loving discipline from the Lord, where God just pulls us aside. It's Moses in the wilderness for 40 years. It's David in the caves of Adullam. It's Paul going out in the wilderness or in the desert for 14 years. Those seasons that seem to be handcrafted by God for each person, but always have the same effect. We go from running full speed in a well-defined race to unexpectedly standing alone alongside of the track, rather than running on the track. Here's what I want you to hear today. Please hear this today. Those experiences, they're not random. they're not unexpected to God. And often, they are God's preparation for a divine redirection. Just like it happened with David Brainerd. John Piper made this observation about Brainerd. He said, quote, "Before the way was cut out for him to the pastorate, Brainerd had no thought of being a missionary to the Indians. But now he had to rethink his whole life. There was a law recently passed that no established minister could be installed in Connecticut who had not graduated from Harvard, Yale, or a European university. So Brainerd felt cut off from his life calling. Brainerd only had one goal, just one goal, one singular passion in his life. He wanted to be a pastor. And it was gone in a moment. One careless, arrogant whisper, and his dream was destroyed. One career-ending comment, and he was, as Piper puts it, cut off from his life calling. Have you ever had a goal just up and disappear like that? If you like goals, you're here and you like goals, you're kind of a goal-oriented person, just have a goal, evaporate. I like goals. I love goals. Like, I love striking a goal off of my completed to-do list. Gives me like a runner's high. Endorphins are firing all over the place. See, our goals often reflect our desires. We can think just because we've whispered a prayer and written it down on a piece of paper that somehow God validates it, that it immediately converts into God's will for us. And sometimes goals are springing from hearts that understand God's word and are reaching for God's glory. But sometimes they're nothing more than our desires that don't understand God's intention. Sometimes they're nothing more than a monument to our exaggerated self-assessment. I remember starting, when I first moved to Philadelphia here, an entry-level position in a large company, and my goal, and I say this with all humility, was to be a senior executive within 12 months. Now, looking back, I realized that it would have taken a brain transplant to get me into that role in 12 months. It would have taken a mass resignation of about 5,000 people who were in front of me to get me into that role in 12 months. But it was my goal. See, sometimes our goals are not rooted in reality. Have you had that experience in your own life? You know, first child, and you know that they're going to be reading by the age of 2.5. They're 2, they're not even walking yet, but you know because that's a goal that you've set. You're 28-year-old, you want to be a millionaire by 30, but still can't find a job. You know, that kind of thing. God has a different plan than simply the satisfaction of a completed to-do list. And sometimes God frustrates our goals because he's got his own goals. And he gives preference to his own goals because he knows better. And he wants to reroute us in the pursuit of his goals rather than ours. See, sometimes the door is closed because God is moving us down the hall to another door. And yet we stand in front of the door and we're beating on the door. And we're trying the handle on the door and the door's locked and we can't understand it. And we stand in front of the door and we curse the door because we think our dreams and our desires and all that is happy and all that is fulfilling lies on the other side of the door, when all along God is saying, move down the hallway. Plenty of doors down there. You say, Dave, I understand, but I don't see it yet. That's right. You're not God. You don't see the whole hallway. You don't see all the doors. So, walk by faith, not by sight. God frustrates goals sometimes and lays us aside because he wants to reroute us. But there's something else as well. Sometimes God frustrates goals and lays us aside because he wants to redefine us. He wants to relocate our identity from what we do to what He has done for us. And this leads me to my last point, which is that the better plan of learning the gospel lessons of failure. The better plan of learning the gospel lessons of failure. The gospel reminds us that God controls not most situations, not the majority of situations and events that take place in history. The gospel reminds us that God controls all situations. If God put Pilate, Pontius Pilate, in power and worked through Pilate's sins to ensure that Christ was crucified so that the sins of the redeemed would be, or the sins of his people would be redeemed, then Yale's review board is certainly within God's jurisdiction. And that meant that Brainerd's failure and the board's rejection was not random, that God controls people in power. God controls people in authority. God controls people in leadership. And I'm not talking about this in a generic way or just as if it applies in history to David Brainerd. I'm talking to you in your role right now at work with your boss. God controls your boss, he or she that is over you. I'm talking about your husband, teenagers. I'm talking about your parents. And here's the interesting thing, fascinating actually. God works through them by working through their desires. In other words, the specific desires of their heart that can seem to you so irrational and so lunatics, God works through those desires. And I'm thinking specifically of Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, where it says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." His heart is in the hands of the Lord. His desires is in the hand of the Lord. And the Lord turns those desires any way he wills. I'm sure if David Brainerd stepped back and looked at the board's initial response to expel him, and then the board's reaction to his appeal to deny him, I'm sure that just looked like nothing more than an irrational board that is overreacting to a routine sin. But Brainerd was able to see beyond man's action to God's hand. And this is how he reported, reflecting upon it around that period of time. He said, quote, "I felt myself exceeding calm and quite resigned to God respecting my future employment when and where he pleased. My faith lifted me above the world and removed all those mountains that I could not look over of late. I now found sweetly revived in my mind the wonderful discovery of infinite wisdom in all the dispensations of God towards me, which I had little before I met with my great trial at college. Everything appeared full of the wisdom of God." See, the gospel shows us that Jesus chooses those who are failures to display his glory. That means he uses me, and he can use you as well. He can use Peter. Peter denies Christ three times, flees from him in his hour of greatest need. Peter was a failure as a disciple. But Christ is resurrected, he returns, and he restores Peter. See, because of the cross, Christ tells Peter, the Word of God tells us, that we are not chained to our failures. If last week's message, that excellent exposition of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, had particular relevance for you, and the Spirit of God spoke to you last week and said, "Thou art the woman, thou art the man," you're not chained to the past. You're not chained to your failures. The cross is the ultimate wisdom of God for our failures. It's God's reminder that our failures are never big enough to interrupt God's plan for our life. They're not big enough to do that. God is bigger than our mistakes. God is bigger than our sin. The cross is bigger than our failures. Whether it's Peter or whether it's us, there is another chance. There is a second chance. I once heard this story about Thomas Edison. Seems Thomas Edison, he and this team of guys and women invented something called the light bulb. And they finished this invention, which had taken them years. And he turned and he gave the light bulb to a young boy to carry to another part of the building to give to somebody. And guess what happened? Shattered glass everywhere. Edison watched the boy drop it, saw it splatter on the floor. You know what he did? He immediately turned to his team and he said, make another one. And then you know what he did? 2 weeks later, after the second one was made, he called the boy and he handed him the light bulb and he said, now, go and take it to the other part of the building. In other words, he gave him a second chance. See, this is what's amazing. The gospel announces that we're not defined by our dropped light bulbs. We're not defined by the mistakes we make. There's always another chance. There's always an amazing God who is powerful enough to take our mess and convert it into a better plan. Failure is often ambition denied for a better plan. And so, there is this strange twist to the story. Because shortly after Brainerd's expulsion, there was a group of ministers that were aware of his situation, respected him in his godliness, and were sympathetic to his situation, and so they licensed him to preach. Now, that didn't position him or authorize him to pastor, but it did position him to preach, and this opened the way for him to be appointed as a missionary to the Indians. Now, keep in mind, this wasn't his goal. This was not his dream. This was not his desire, but this was a door that opened where he could serve. And so he stepped through the door. And now again, if this was Hollywood, you know how it would be written. And then immediately, as Brainerd sought to apply himself in preaching the gospel among the American Indians, revival came about. But on the contrary, his experience in his new work was much like yours and mine, which is that it was trial and error. There was discouragement, there was disappointment, and there was persevering with little fruit. In fact, almost a year into it, David Brainerd said, and I quote, "As to my success here, I cannot say much as yet. The Indians seem generally kind and well-disposed towards me and are mostly very attractive to my instructions and seem willing to be taught further. Two or three, I hope, are under some convictions, but there seems to be little of the special workings of the divine spirit among them yet, which gives me many of a heart-sinking hour. Sometimes I hope God has abundant blessings in store for them and me, but at other times I am so overwhelmed with distress that I cannot see how his dealings with me are consistent with covenant love and faithfulness." Have you ever felt that way? You can't see how God's dealings with you are consistent with covenant love and faithfulness? That's how he felt. But he doesn't stop there. He says, "And I say, surely his tender mercies are clean gone forever, but, however, I see I needed all this chastisement already." And then he concludes, "It is good for me that I have endured these trials and have hitherto little or no apparent success." Now think about the transformation of this man. He's gone from valedictorian to college expulsion to walking a road he never anticipated to little success in that road. But here's his conclusion. "It's good for me that I have endured these trials and I have little or no apparent success. How can Brainerd fail that big? How can Brainerd move to a place of little or no impact? How can Brainerd still hunger to be powerfully used and still conclude that he has little or no success and be at a place of peace? I think part of the answer to that is that for Brainerd, failure was a lesson, not a label. It was a lesson, not a label. It didn't condemn him. It coached him unto God so that the practice of trusting God and humbling himself became a paradigm for enduring future disappointments. And so Brainerd persevered and eventually, as it often happens, but not always happens in this life, God smiled upon his service. And revival broke out among the Delaware Indians, and the relationship between Edwards and Brainerd was strengthened. And actually, all of that is another story. But here's the point that I want you to get. His failure opened a door for new ambitions. His expulsion became God's redirection. You know what's funny about this story? For those of you that are familiar with the name David Brainerd or the story of David Brainerd, nobody remembers David Brainerd for his failure. In fact, if you walk across the campus of Yale, you will bump into Brainerd Hall, the only building ever named after a student who was expelled. A temporary monument to an eternal truth that because of the Savior, God can redeem our biggest mistakes and God can provide a better plan. So let's remember Brainerd's life so that we can follow after and apply the words of the writer of Hebrews to consider the outcome of his way of life so that we can imitate his faith. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray for those that walked in today burdened with an awareness of their failure and sin, provoked either by your Spirit or by their own fallen heart in condemnation, but more aware of their past than your future, more aware of their fallenness than your goodness. And Lord, I want to pray that you would use this message to encourage them. Holy Spirit, I pray you would come right now, that you would minister in that personal way that just reminds your people how much you love them and the lengths that you will go to rescue them and keep them guided along your path. And I pray that you would inspire us all for whatever door you open for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.